The Book of Ruth. Here we are in the middle of summer, and we're going to consider one of the smallest, and you could say one of the sweetest books in all the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible. It's a unique book in some ways. The nation of Israel continued repeating a cycle of sin in their history. They repented and were restored by God. They would often disobey God in their history, in their story. They'd hit the bottom. They'd humble themselves. They would repent. And God would bring them to restoration. You could say this is a summary of the children of Israel. You could say this is a summary of our lives as well. Ruth is a book about struggle. It is a book about humbling ourselves, trusting God and being restored. But what the book of Ruth is mostly about is a wonderful love story. And yes, it is a wonderful love story between Ruth and Boaz, and we'll be getting into all those details. But it's also a wonderful love story with a gracious God who shows his loving hand in the history and salvation of his work as he looks to save mankind, all of us, each individually. We see it here in this story down to the smallest detail. The book of Ruth is a book of intense sorrow and frustration, at least in the very beginning, as we'll see today, as three women experience a loss and a hardship. So often we find out that life leads us to many struggles and frustrations. We just want peace. We want security. Our own history can be filled with what feels like, at times, endless failures and challenges. Life can be so hard at times, so frustrating, even depressing. We can get stuck in a cycle of loss and failures. And it can be tough looking beyond the alligators who are nipping at us as we live our lives. Take, for example, this guy in this story. His first year, he failed in business. A year later, he was defeated from running for a local office. A year after that, his new business failed. 2 years later, the love of his life, his fiancée, died. 1 year after that, he had what sounds to me to be a much deserved nervous breakdown. After 7 years of recovery and working through all those issues, he decided to run for Congress and lost. 5 years later, he ran for Congress again and lost again. 7 years later, he ran for the Senate and lost. The next year, he ran for Vice President of the United States and lost. 3 years later, he ran for the Senate again. Guess what? He lost. The next year, though, was different. In 1816, Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States. Really? Wow. That sounds like a frustrating life to me. I don't know about you, but... And of course, his frustrations did not disappear when he became president in one of the most vital, important times of our country's history. But through his life that we get to see as he dealt with it, Abraham Lincoln had a true fear of God. He used it as a basis for how he presided as president and as for how he lived his life. The facts are that many of us are going to have failures and challenges. Positive thinking books like Norman Vincent Peale and others would tell us, oh, it's just a matter of attitude. Just have your attitude right and you can work through anything. But facts are facts. Tough times often happen to everyone. And sometimes they come unrelentingly. So let's look at a brief background on the book of Ruth. It's of the days found in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms and take a left, a number of books, and you'll find it. Actually, it's almost halfway between Psalms and Genesis. When God ruled Israel with appointed judges, anointed judges, you could say. After Joshua had brought the people of Israel into the promised land, God put in place these judges to guide and oversee the nation of Israel. For the most part, Israel would continue wavering in their obedience to God. Again, kind of like us and how we live. But almost as a wise and loving parent would, God allowed hardship to come to Israel. In this case, in the book of Ruth, famine starts out the beginning of the book. Israel would eventually humble themselves and seek God. God would reach out and restore them as they repented. In Ruth, we see God on the move. You know, he really does work in surprising ways. And we see that in this story, and many of you have experienced that in your life, how God blesses and takes you through those tough times. And so we start with the first chapter of four chapters. We'll have 4 weeks in the book of Ruth. Interestingly, today, our focus is not, however, on Ruth. It's on her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi has to deal with the realities of her life, and they are harsh. Not only has she lost her husband, but she's lost both her sons. After these heartbreaking events, there's hope, however. Let me pick up verse 6. And I see it's been repaired. Thank you. Then Naomi heard in Moab, where she was living, that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-law got ready to leave the country of Moab to return to her homeland, Israel. With their two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. Now, we don't know all the circumstances. We know during the famine that Naomi and her husband traveled to Moab since the drought was so bad in Israel. We don't know if Naomi had any part in that decision. My guess is she didn't. Some commentators really give her a rough time that she decided to move there. I think in the culture in that day, her husband decided to move to Moab. But after all the tragedy, there's some hope for Naomi. With the great news that Israel now has good crops. The drought is over. It comes really at one of the lowest times, and probably the lowest time Naomi's ever experienced, and she wants to return to her home again, her home near Bethlehem. It must have been an intimidating trip to consider for a single woman, a single older woman. And she knew it would also affect those immediately around her, especially her two daughters-in-law. And I purposely showed you those pictures in the children's sermon of what the landscape's like. There's some even more dramatic ones, but we had more time to show you the pictures. It is really where Moab is, on the other side of the Dead Sea from Israel, is really, really some of the roughest landscape in the entire world. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Ruth, it reads, "But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.'" From the daughters-in-law perspective, they had left their family. They actually married into a family of foreigners there in Moab. Maybe they burned some bridges when they did that. We actually don't know any details. I can just imagine, though, that they life changed for them as they left their own home, their own culture for that family from Israel. Naomi just made common sense to her. It made a lot of sense. The best thing for them was to go back to their family, to try to begin anew and marry Mary again if they could. So she sent them back to their old roots, their old gods in Moab. In verses 11 through 13, "But Naomi replied, 'Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.'" It seems so simple for Naomi. God's grace is not with her. He's left and abandoned her. The blessing she had experienced early in life with a husband and two boys is gone. She's alone with no one to protect and care for her. But she has a glimmer of hope returning to Israel, but it's really an uncertain, a distant hope. She probably was afraid and uncertain as well. She didn't know what to expect. I can only imagine the thoughts Satan put into her mind to camp out, as he often does during hard times. The fears, the anxieties. Satan loves to do that. And we are very vulnerable during those times. You know, in that day, men were everything. Women were not much. To spin it as positively as possible, women were like assistants for the men. In many cases, women were just property. For the most part, their job was to care for children, take care of the meals, wash the clothes. Their real value was in the ability to bring children into the world. Naomi had two sons, quite a blessing in those days. Then her husband died. The sons got married, but neither of the sons and their wives could have kids. Remember what the value of a woman was. Not having kids was tough. And worst of all, Naomi's two sons both died. Dark days for Naomi. Dark days for her daughter-in-laws as well. In that day, it was a custom that if a woman lost her husband, his brother actually had an obligation to bring that woman into his house to give her a son to carry on the family name. For those women, the deaths of these three men were multiple hits for them. There were no more sons for the daughter-in-laws to marry. That was it. The situation was dark. Naomi insisted that her daughter-in-law return to their parents to marry again. Orpah listens and returns to her parents in Moab. She says, yeah, it does make a lot of sense. And she left. Ruth, however, has a whole different perspective. One that totally surprises Naomi. Ruth's committed to Naomi and to the God of Israel. You wonder what those dynamics were. In verses 14 through 17, and again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. It just makes sense. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, and there I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Now that's commitment. It really is. You need to know that these two ladies did face a lot of danger. Let me show you the map of where they were traveling. Go ahead. There is the map. You can kind of see Bethlehem, or Jerusalem would be just above Bethlehem, not part of Israel in that day. Bethlehem was the main town in that area at that time. And the Dead Sea is a pretty big sea. And of course, it's all salt. There's nothing water you can float. If you go vertical, you keep up above the water about your waist. That's how dense the water is. Very interesting. So you don't take boats across, but they traveled around in some of the most remote regions of the world in that trip going up. So quite a journey to go, hundreds of miles, and very rough terrain. So, reading verse 18 to 19, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women asked. They made it all the way back to Naomi's homeland, Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, quite a bit smaller than Larchwood of this day, but a center of that agricultural area. Naomi had to be excited, yet maybe not so. Because look what she's dealing with on the inside. In verses 20 to 21, we read really great discouragement here. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" We're talking a pretty low self-image at that point. The Lord has taken away the good things in her life. She has no husband, no children, no hope for grandchildren. Life as she know it will not be good anymore. Remember the value of a woman in that day. There's little hope for her now. Naomi goes on to say, "The Lord has caused me to suffer and given tragedy to me. Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter. Yeah, I would say she's feeling lower than a pregnant aunt. Wouldn't you? Down pretty low. You might feel like that sometimes in your life. Your days are dark, getting darker. All hope is lost. Sure, Naomi and Ruth made it back to Israel. But what now? No home, no car, no money to survive? How can two women make it in such a state? What are they going to do? The reality of that day in their lives is upon them, especially Naomi. You know, maybe you haven't lived with such harsh things happening to you directly, but I bet you know people who have. I remember a day when I lost my job rather suddenly. I had a young family. It was dark. What was I to do? I didn't have much money saved. No income coming in. What would I do? How would I manage? Just so many questions. I felt the desperation and despair that life can bring you. It is not fun during times of crisis. Interestingly, if you notice Naomi, though, she recognizes still there's a God who's in control. You see, she knows that. She still has faith, be it a humble, discouraged faith, but a faith nonetheless. She's very bitter. And to be honest, anybody here going to blame her? I don't think so. Not me, for sure. So we end chapter 1 with this summary. In verse 22, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest." There's a little upswing there in attitude to our story. Let me tell you what Naomi doesn't see, doesn't know. And this is how it is often when it's down and dark for us. God will provide for her and Ruth. Actually, God will provide for Naomi through Ruth in a very dramatic way. You're soon to see God use unexpected circumstances and unexpected people to be involved in their lives, but not just for them, for all mankind. Naomi will be blessed with her only family member, Ruth, who will become the great-grandmother of King David. In a really interesting twist, you'll see their rescuer be the son of Rahab. You might remember that woman who helped the spies of Israel defeat Jericho. And Joshua, when Joshua brought Israel into the promised land years before. Isn't that interesting? Little does Naomi know how great her blessing will be. Not only for her, but for you and I. As God uses her and Ruth a vital part of his salvation plan in the eternal hope for all of us. It's through these very imperfect people, a prostitute, a pagan foreigner, a bitter widow, as they deal with the hardships and impossible challenges, not to mention the dark days of discouragement. It's like, wow, this story's really loaded. We're only going to take 4 weeks. We could take more because it is rich with application as we struggle with life, as we consider In this case, we have the advantage to look back to see how blessed they will be. But I don't think at the end of chapter 1 they feel too blessed. They're back in Israel. That helps. I think you'll find this story very encouraging as we go on. And I thought I'd read a couple verses just to encourage you. The first one is about temptation. But the principle for hardship is the same, I believe. You could substitute the word temptation for hardships if you want. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations, or hardships, in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation or hardships to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, dealing with tough times, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. I really believe that's a principle God gives us when we walk with Him. As Christians, we can be reminded how God alone is in control. He is a great God. We live simple lives, but we live them as Christians in recognition of our Lord and Savior, who will always be with us, who will walk with us through all of this, encouraging us. Romans 8:28, I'm sure you know it. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. And may we praise our deliverer and protector, the one and only true God. I hope you enjoy thoroughly this story. I actually am a little jealous. I won't be here next week, as my friend Mark Chase will bring a message to you. It'll be 3 more weeks that I think you'll enjoy the provisions God provides for Ruth and Naomi. Let me pray. Father, life can be hard. Life can be dark, if not for ourselves, people that we run into. We are constantly faced with challenges and despair. But You are a good God, a gracious God, who never loses sight of us, who even turns those tragedies into something that gives You glory. Lord, we can be thankful for our relationship with You. We can be thankful how You touch our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, one more song, and then we'll share communion.